This session, I want to just talk to you. The Lord really spoke to my heart. I was, Harold is rewriting his forgiveness book. And he rewrote it, and then he had me to read through it, you know. And I was like, oh, man. But as I was reading through it, the Lord really spoke to my heart about this verse that was in it and was talking about it in one of the chapters. So I just want to spend just a few minutes. And I just titled this, As You Think in Your Heart. And let's pray, and then we'll start. Father, I am so thankful that you are truth. And Father, that we can think upon you. So God, I pray that you would calm our hearts and still our spirits and give us listening ears, Father, to what it is you want to say to us. Help us to keep our hearts and our minds focused on you. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Proverbs 23:7 says, For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. You know, we live in a day when we are bombarded with information. When I was growing up, news wasn't that available. You know what I mean? It wasn't like, when I stop and think of the fact that we were able to watch 9/11 on TV and see the buildings crumble. And you know, even still in my mind, I can just close my eyes and I can still see that. That image is forever etched in my mind. But when I was growing up, it wasn't like that. I mean, we had news, but it was the newspaper, you know, the nightly news, all that kind of stuff. But we are just bombarded with information in the day that we live. And we get a firsthand view of everything. And things are thrown at us. And we get so many opinions and ideas. It's almost like an overload of information. And you can talk to 10 different people and you'll get 10 different opinions and 10 different ideas and 10 different perspectives. And you get to the point where you just want to throw up your hands and say, who do I believe? What do I believe? And so the verse that we read in Proverbs 23 says, as we think in our heart, that's who we are. And so this applies to every area of our life. Our spiritual life, our married life, relationship with children, relationship with friends, the list just goes on and on. And you know, wrong thinking can lead us down paths that we don't want to go. And the sad thing is that so many of us think wrong thoughts and believe lies. And our life is in turmoil because of it. If you dwell on something long enough, it's going to take root in your mind. And you're going to believe things that aren't true. For example, spiritually, things don't happen the way we planned or the way we expected or the way we think that it should have. And so we begin to think, God has let me down. We carry baggage from the past and think that he could never love someone like me. I've done this or I've done that. He would never love me. I'll never be good enough to deserve God's favor. In our marriage, we think, my husband doesn't notice me. I do all the work around the house. He never picks up or cleans up his mess. And the parenting, it's left all to me. With our children, we feel that they'll never obey. It's a constant struggle. Teaching them just takes too much effort. And then when it comes to other people in our relationship with our friends, we think, I've got to act a certain way. Or I won't be accepted, or I won't fit in. What will people think of me? Oh, have you ever thought that, said that? What are they going to think? But if I do that, what are they going to say? Harold always says, if you really knew how little time people think of you, you wouldn't be worried about what they think of you. And that's true. You know, we think, oh, they're not out there spending their days thinking on you. And so all these thoughts are wrong thinking. I call it stinking thinking. And that's what it is. And it's so easy to have a pity party in our life. And you know who usually shows up? Me, myself, and I. And we come there and we just love to throw those little parties, especially when life gets overwhelming. And the times we live in today, we can easily be overwhelmed. I love Psalm 94:19. It says, in the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. So many times thoughts swirl in our minds, and our minds just get so full of things and ideas and thoughts, and we just, you know, it's like that. But in the multitude of that, God's comforts will delight our soul. Psalm 61:2 says, "When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I." And so one man said, living can just take the life right out of you. And that's true. You know, things come, they overwhelm us. We just get so caught up on the circumstances of things going on, and we just want to throw up our hands. And that's why we must keep our minds focused on God and His Word. It must dominate our lives, or we'll be pulled under. And I want us to look at, and it's a verse that you all know, and it's Philippians 4:8, because it gives us a guideline for our thinking. And we're going to break this verse down and just look at it and see what God tells us in His Word. Philippians 4:8 says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." So let's just look at these words and think about what God's telling us to think on. The first word is true. What does true mean? Being in accordance with the actual state of affairs, conformable to an essential reality, fully realized or fulfilled, the quality or state of being accurate. When we apply this to our thinking, many times it will change everything. It's so easy to make exaggerated comments, especially when we're overwhelmed, frustrated, or angry. You never clean up your mess. You are always on the phone. You never help me with the children. Well, now, those are all exaggerations, because number one, I'm sure your husband does clean up some mess. It's like never. And always on the phone? Probably not. But when we get overwhelmed, when we get frustrated, when we get angry, then these things start spewing out of our mouths. And these words begin as thoughts, and then we let them fly out of our mouths, many times causing hurt. And, you know, once a word is spoken, it can't be taken back. The damage has been done. Or you can apologize and you can kind of make up and try to mend it over. But once those words are out, they've done their damage. Isaiah 54 says, "The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary." You know, that's a prayer of mine, is that God would give me the understanding to know when to keep my mouth shut. Right. You know, you can talk and talk and talk to people, and sometimes it does no good, because sometimes what we need to do is just to be quiet and pray. We think of Job and his friends. You know, they were a comfort to him as long as they sat there and kept their mouths shut. But then when they started talking, it was just like chaos broke loose. We have a friend who's in ministry. He's a music minister in a church down near Nashville. And a few weeks back, he came and did the music for a meeting that we were in. And he sang a song that he had written himself. And it was a song of faith, because it was about his son. And his son is a prodigal. He was raised in a Christian home. He was taught all the right things. But he's chosen to turn from God. But our friend is in faith, believing that he's going to come back. And so he wrote this song. But before he sang the song, he said, "You know," he said, "I used to just talk and talk and talk and talk to my son. And I just would pray and ask God, you know, well, why won't he listen?" And I'd talk again. And he said, "One day I'd taken him out to lunch. And I started talking to him. And he looked at me and he said, 'Dad, I don't want to hear it.'" He said, "I don't want to hear it anymore." And he said, God spoke to him and he said, "Okay, it's time for you to be quiet and you to pray and you let me work." And so then he wrote this song, and it's a song of faith and about his son coming back to God. And so we have to be that way too. We have to learn when to keep our mouths shut. And I find this so true. We have three sons. They're all married, grown away. But you know, I find it more now with our grown children that we can share things with them, but we have to know when it is we need to keep our mouth shut and just to pray, because God can take care of things. And so we need to make sure that we're speaking truth, words that are true. Don't jump to conclusions. Seek the truth in all situations. It'll make a huge difference in our marriage, in our entire life, if we choose to speak the things that are true. A book that I would recommend to you, if you've not read it, it's Lies Women Believe by Nancy Lee DeMoss. If you've never read that book, I would highly recommend it, because we believe things that aren't true, and we just take them in, and sometimes I think we don't even realize that we're believing a lie, that we have just thought on these things so long, and it's just become a part, and we've chosen to believe those lies. The next word is honest. Honest means free from deception, legitimate, respectable. One thing, and Pastor Haltry kind of talked about this when the communication thing today, but one thing we need in all our relationships is honesty. Our world is full of facades and make-believe, and we look at others and think, oh, they've got the perfect life. If only I had their house, or if only I had their children or their job or whatever. And we just imagine. But you know, if we could really see what they are going through, their lives, it's not so perfect either. And especially, especially in the day of social media, it's like, you know, everybody looks so wonderful and perfect on Facebook or on the, you know, the social media, and we just think, oh, they just live a perfect life. Well, no, they don't. And it's not the way it seems. And so we need to realize that everybody's normal till you get to know them. D.L. Moody said, then you realize they're not normal. D.L. Moody said, more depends on my walk than my talk. How true that is. The life that we're living, that says lots more than the words that we want to put out. It's easy sometimes to say things, but it's harder to live it. You know, how true is that? I mean, the world, just in every situation of life, it's easy to say, oh, I love God, I trust Him. But then when trouble comes, ooh, the way we react, the way we respond, it's not showing that we love God so much or we're trusting in Him. So the walk says more than the talk. In our relationship with God, we need to be honest. Tell Him the truth. He knows it anyway. So many times we think and feel things and then we try to pretend they don't exist, but God sees the heart. He knows what we think, and He feels and He cares about us. Jeremiah 23:24 says, can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? He's everywhere. He fills heaven and earth. He sees it all. So there's no need to try and hide from him. Misconceptions about God can warp every aspect of our life. We need to know who God is and believe He is who He says He is. You know, it comes down to a choice. Either we're going to believe the whole Bible, or we don't. That's our choice. We're going to believe what God says, that He is who He says He is, or we don't. There's no middle ground. Well, I'll believe this, and I'll believe this, but this over here, don't think so. No, we either believe it all, or we don't. And an excellent book, which we even have on the book table, is The God of All Comfort by Hannah Whitehall Smith. If you have never read that book, I highly, highly recommend you to do it. I'm rereading it again. And it is just filled with so much about God and who He is and the fact that He is a God of comfort and that He is who He says He is. So we can be honest with Him. And then our relationship with our husband, we need honesty. Being honest is taking a risk of being hurt, but it also makes for a strong, healthy relationship. We can't live our lives pretending. If we do, we end up miserable. honest, open communication is a necessity in marriage. And you know, we've probably all done this. The husband will come and he'll say, "Well, what's wrong?" "Nothing." And we just turn our head and nothing. And then in a few minutes, everything comes spewing out, you know. "I thought you said nothing was wrong." "Well, you know." So some people are more open with their emotions, and you can see their feelings, everything on their face. Others, it's like pulling nails to get them to speak. But we need to learn to be honest. It isn't the best policy. It's the only policy for a wonderful marriage. To spend time talking. When Harold and I were first married, we did this. I don't remember how long we did it, but every night we would set apart, I don't know, it was about 15 or 20 minutes. And one night he would lead the conversation. The next night I would lead the conversation. And we could talk about anything, but for 15 or 20 minutes we just talked. And that's so important to do, to learn to talk and to be honest and to develop that honest communication. The next word is just. Based, and it means based on or behaving according to what is morally right, good, and fair, reasonable. What things are reasonable in building your marriage relationship? You know, we all need to set goals for our marriage, but we also need to be careful that we don't set expectations so high that they're unattainable. Because sometimes we go into it, and especially, I guess, if we love those Hallmark movies, which I do, and you know, we see all that and everything just turns out right and everything is perfect and all that kind of thing. Well, that's not how it's going to be. So we have to make sure that our expectations are attainable, that we don't get frustrated. Because when we get frustrated, then we begin to feel that there's no hope. And you know, a life without hope is a terrible, terrible thing. We think, "Oh, he'll never change." That's untruth creeping in again. Those lies are starting to come in. So we need to concentrate not on changing our husband, but to concentrate on changing us. Like Pastor Haltree said last night, you know, we need to worry about the fact, are we in alignment with where we need to be? Husbands with Christ, wives with the husbands. Are we in true alignment? And so don't worry and try to fix him. And we're women, we're fixers. I know that. I mean, we see something and we want to fix it. But God is really the only one that can truly change a heart. We can't. We can say things and we can try, but God is the one that changes the hearts. And one woman told me one time, she said, "If you want a better husband, then you be a better wife." There's always two sides to every story. And so we need to look for the good and the reasonable in our relationship with our husband. The next word is pure. And that means free from harshness or roughness. Now, what a thought is that? No harshness or roughness in our marriage. We should act in kindness and love. We are to have pure thoughts and feelings. They aren't to be mixed with other matter. You know, like they talk about the back in the old days that they would take the metal and they would refine it, you know, and heat it up till it became pure. Well, that's what we want in our marriages. We want love and kindness that's not mixed with other stuff and impurities. Each day, seek to show kindness to your mate. Praise him for a character quality or something that he does for you or for the family. And you know, in your packet, there's that little list of those different ways to show love to your husband. And just read over those. And each day, determine, okay, ask God first thing in the morning, "God, what can I do today to show love or kindness to my husband?" And he'll show you something. And you can do it. And the difference that it will make, you would just not believe. The next word is lovely. Delightful for beauty, harmony, or grace, attractive. You know, grace is a wonderful word. And courteous goodwill. That's what I think of when I think of grace too. Are we courteous to our mates? Do we treat others better than our husband or family members? Why is it that the ones we love the most often get the worst treatment? We'll lash out at our husband or children, And would we ever speak to a friend or someone that we don't know? We never would. But, well, you know, that's just how it is. No, it shouldn't be that way. Our homes should be havens. Does your husband long to get home to you, to a place where he feels that he's safe from the attack of the world? I love that quote that Pastor Haltry used last night from Martin Luther. Let the wife make the husband glad to come home, and let him make her sorry to see him leave. Think about that a minute. We should make our homes such a place that our husbands want to come home, that they think about that, that I know, I think it was Elizabeth George in a book that I was reading of hers. She talked about how that one day her husband, he was a pastor, and he had had the most horrific day. And they lived in California, and he had to fight the traffic coming home, and it was just one thing after another. And he came home, and he flopped down in his chair, and she said, "How was your day?" And he told her, and she said, "Oh, I'm so sorry." And he said, "You know, the only thing that kept me going was I knew that I was coming home to you." And we've all heard stories, you know, of soldiers who go off to war, and the thing that keeps them going is the thoughts of their wives, their families back home. I love Anne of Green Gables. It's one of my very favorite. And, you know, Gilbert goes off to war, and he's captured. And then when he and Anne get back together, he tells her the thing that kept him going all those years in the prison camp was the thoughts of her and coming home to her. And you know, we are in a battle as well. It might not be a battle like that with soldiers and fighting like that, but we're in a battle. The world is rough and so uncertain, and we are going to face hard times in our marriages. No one's exempt. It'll happen. But those times should draw us closer together, not farther apart. Make sure that your husband has thoughts of you and being able to get home to you and find a moment of peace from the crazy world that we live in. The next thing it says, think on the things of good report, a good word. We live in a world of bad reports, don't we? Oh, how we rejoice with a good report. I have a cousin who's fighting breast cancer, and it's a very aggressive breast cancer. But I also happen to have a friend who about, 7 years ago, she had the very same kind of cancer. And she fought it, and she's alive today. And so I was sharing with her, my friend, about my cousin. And so she's all the time asking, you know, how's she doing? Well, my cousin was in super good physical condition. She was a biker. She rode 40 miles on her bike a week. I mean, she was just in excellent shape. So that has been a plus for her. But she's gone through. She's just finished her fourth treatment. She has two more to go. But I sent my friend a text, and I said, "Sandy has done really great again." I said, "She was sick for a day, but she's back at work the next day. And the next week, she rode 10 miles on her bike." And I was like, whoa. And my friend sent me a little text, and she said, "Bad reports are easy and plentiful to come by. But good reports, they encourage our hearts." And so God says to think on the things of good report, a good word. You know, one thing that I do is I have two things. I have a Thanksgiving journal that I keep every day. And you know, I just write down four things every day that I'm thankful for. And it's fun to go back and look at the things, you know, that God gives us to be thankful for. And I mean, four things is definitely not very many. I also have a blessing jar that my daughter-in-law, Emily, gave me a couple of years ago for Christmas. And I just fill out little cards and put in that, and it's filling up because it's a pretty big jar. And our little Hope, she's 8 years old. She was over the other day, and she said, "Grammy, when are we ever going to read all these?" I said, "I don't know when we'll pull them out and read them," because she likes to put things in too. And she'll put in blessings that she has. And so that's a good thing, to think on good things, good reports. And make sure that you concentrate on the good things and not all the negative and bad things. When your husband comes home, flood him with good reports, not bad news. Don't just meet him at the door with, "Oh, you're never going to believe my day." And it was just like, you know, one thing after another. But tell him good things. Harold always asks this, especially when he's out of town and he'll call. And he'll say, okay, give me a good report. What's the good news? You know, and it's like, well, let's think here. What good news can I tell you today? You know, that's what we should want to do, is to think on the good things, to give good reports to people. So Paul tells us that we are to think on these things, that they will bring praise to our hearts. Now, I've got a little exercise to give you. Let's see, because we still have 5 minutes. And I want you just to write down, you can't, maybe you won't do it all now, but to think about this and to write down the words true, honest, just, pure, and good report. And then, after you write those down, then out from each of those words, you write something that fits that word. For example, true, my husband loves me. Good report, whatever. Just go down that list and think. And you know, you think, oh, well, that'll be, no, sometimes it's hard. Sometimes you have to think about it, but the more you do it, then it gets easier and easier to do. And life is not easy. Storms crash around us, but we can choose to think on the good things in our lives, our marriages, and our families. Oh, and I have something. Holly, would you hand me my phone out of my purse there? I have something that I want to read to you that just to kind of close out. Thank you, dear. All of you, I'm sure, are familiar, probably have heard of Patch the Pirate. And Ron and Shelley Hamilton. And then, of course, now he's in a nursing home with dementia. And he doesn't know his family. And she posts, I follow her on Facebook, and she posts things on Facebook. And she posted this back a few weeks ago. And I just thought, oh, this is such a good thing. And so I want to read it to you. It's just something that she wrote about her husband. She started out, I won't read the first part of it, but she started out talking about how that her husband, when they first got married, he told her that his best friend was Ken Collier at the Wilds. And she said they really were best friends because they actually wrote Patch the Pirate stories and songs together. Ron would write them, then he'd send it to Ken, and Ken would critique, and back and forth and back and forth. And they shared that, but not only that, they shared life things, and they shared things about that. And so she said that she really knew that he was the best friend. But she said about 15 years into our marriage, Ron began telling me that I was his best friend. He told me this often. And now that he can mostly only communicate with me with his eyes and his touch, his words still echo in my mind. Sadness and happiness are a chaotic mix in my heart. Why didn't I appreciate this wonderful Medal of Honor more? Why didn't I enjoy our moments together more? Tears are flowing down my cheeks as I reminisce, but all is well. No need to worry about my mental state. These remembrances are good for the soul. And then she goes and she talks about, she said, what do I remember? I remember Ron running across the Bob Jones campus between classes. I remember him singing in my dad's Vesper choir. I remember him asking me to marry him on Valentine's Day, 1975. I remember us traveling the U.S. in a motorhome with our newborn baby, Jonathan. I remember Ron and me singing at multiple weddings and Valentine's banquets. I remember Ron taking me to Atlanta or New York City for weekend getaways. I remember him taking each of our children on special trips, just him and them. The status of best friend is a coveted one and should not be taken for granted. As I think upon it now, how could I have been blind and ignorant of its implications? Ron was a faithful husband for certain. He was always the same gentle and sweet temperament. He was the physical rock of our family. He remembered special anniversaries, I'm ashamed to admit, more than I did. Then why did I sometimes get upset at him for being such a saver when I wanted to spend? Why did I focus on him being stubborn when I wanted to be flexible and impulsive? Why did I not appreciate his healthy eating habits when I wanted to indulge in sweets? I can't even think of one good reason now that he can't save his money. He can't control where he goes, and he can't control what he eats. My friends, be careful what you think about your close loved ones, especially your husband. Focus on the reason you married them in the first place. Don't heap coals of fire on their heads because of their faults. I know that there are people who wish that they had their mate to appreciate, but numerous unfortunate circumstances make this impossible, as in my case. So while you can, make your spouse your best friend, and you'll never be sorry. And you know, the things that we choose to think on, that's so important, that God wants us to think on those things. As we think in our hearts, so are we. Don't let wrong thoughts fill your mind and ruin your relationship with God, your husband, your children, or others. Because as we think in our heart, so are we. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for truth. I thank you that you do tell us what it is we should think on. So God, I pray for each of us here. God, we all struggle at times with thinking the right thoughts about our husbands, about our children, about our friends, about you, God. So I pray that you would give us a focus in our heart, that we would get into your word, that we would search your word, and that we would run to you, because you are, Jesus, good and kind. You're strong, and you're our rock and our defense and everything that we need. So God, I'm praying for each of these, my sisters, that you will strengthen and refresh their marriage. God, that you would bring their minds in alignment with you. Father, that we would all seek you, God, and look to you, and know that you are our hope in a dark and dismal world. Father, thank you that we can call unto you, and we can trust you, and we can believe you. So God, I'm praying for each of these, my dear sisters. I don't know what they face, the issues that they may be facing in their marriages, their families, their children, whatever. But you know, God, because you know all things. And so you be the comfort. You be what they need. And I thank you again that we can run to you and we can be safe. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.